Let's stand and we'll read from God's Word. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 55. If you're able, go ahead and stand out of honor and respect for God's holy Word. And then we'll turn to John chapter 4. We won't get to verse 42 this morning, but I'll read and then we'll be seated. Isaiah 55, this wonderful passage from Isaiah. Man, Isaiah is awesome. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 55, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is dear. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And then over in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John chapter 4, lovely passage here as well. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink,' for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' And Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock.' And Jesus said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water.' Jesus said to her, 'Go, call your husband and come here.' The woman answered him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth.' The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We'll stop right there this morning. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful passages of Scripture that you inspired for the good of your people. And we pray, O Lord, you would bless us now as we contemplate your holy word. We pray that your Spirit would work in all of our hearts, that you would guide the preaching of your word, and that our hearts might be softened by your word, and that we might receive you and what you have for us this morning. So help us, guide us, direct us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Wow. I almost want to just sit down after reading those passages. I mean, that is some amazing stuff, you know? What can I add to that? What can I add to that? Well, hopefully nothing, but maybe just be used by God to point out some things in the Word there to encourage us in the Lord. I titled this, The Woman at the Well. And I want you to reflect on this with me. You know, don't forget about that Isaiah 55 passage, okay? Because I just think that passage captures so beautifully what happened to this woman. It's an amazing thing. Here God is speaking in the Old Testament. And then, you know, 800 years later, we see the Son of God come and present this message to this woman. And, it's just a wonderful thing. So when you get some time this afternoon, reread that passage and reflect on it. And if you get some time to, as well, read the end of the story there in John chapter 4, because as she encounters Christ and he declares himself to be the Messiah, we see that she's transformed. And she goes to this village and she shares her faith in her stumbling, bumbling sort of way, right? I met this guy who knows everything about me. I mean, could he be the Messiah? And God uses her to change the whole village. So don't tell me you can't share the gospel. You can, because all you have to do is just show up for duty and say, Lord, just use me. It's a wonderful story. Even the trees will cry out, right? That's what he says in Isaiah. I love it. I love it. I do have that propositional statement in there. Only Jesus. I like that, Mark. That's fantastic. I know you didn't invent it, but what a wonderful thing. Only Jesus, and I probably should have added this in there, can truly satisfy our deepest needs and desires, right? I mean, we got needs and desires that are not good, and that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those deepest holes in our heart, the deepest things that we truly need. Only Jesus can satisfy those. And if you don't see that in this passage, then I think you're blind. It's just so obvious how Jesus works in this woman's heart. So let's start it out by talking about what's going on in here in Samaria. And I want to give you the context for this passage. Most of you are familiar with, and that's good. But think about the context. Last time I got to preach here, I preached on John chapter 3 and the story of Nicodemus and Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. You remember that, right? So this follows on the heels of that. This is another example of Jesus encountering people. And there's a great contrast there with Nicodemus and this woman of Samaria. But Jesus taught that people had to be born again. Okay, that's what his message was. You need to be changed from the inside out. And then he comes into this passage and he shows what that looks like. What does it look like when somebody is born again? Remember also, it follows the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus showed his purpose in coming, which was to restore right worship of God and destroy every form of false worship. He's restoring true and biblical worship one at a time in the hearts of people. And isn't that what we see here with this woman? Right? She goes from all this false worship, worshiping Mount Gerizim, all this sin in her life, and he brings her into the kingdom. He restores to her, or he brings her to that place where she worships him as the Messiah. Remember also, it follows the water to wine story and other miracles where Jesus shows that he came to bring abundant life. He goes to a wedding, and that's where his first miracle is. It's a place of rejoicing. It is good news. The gospel is great news. And he shows that in his first miracle. And here we see it is great news for this poor woman, this poor, destitute woman. And so that is the context that we're looking at. The cultural context is important in this passage as well. There are all kinds of barriers here. You know, there's a lot of stuff in the political realm today as we're reflecting on what's going on in our world. We're all just fighting in our own country, and everybody's got their own ideas, and you got riots, and you got division, and all this kind of stuff. But it's nothing compared to what was going on here. Okay, there were all kinds of barriers between Jesus and this woman. There were historic barriers. The hostility between, this is where the northern tribes settled. And of course, that broke just after Solomon died, which was around 900 or so, right? So for 900 years, they've been at odds. You follow David, we follow our own way. And then God judged them after a series of bad kings. In 722, they were destroyed due to their idolatry, due to all the false worship. And it wasn't as if they just gave up worshiping the Lord, right? We don't worship the Lord. No, we worship the Lord, but we got these golden calves we use to do it, okay? So it was a mixture of, I worship the Lord, but I bring it in my own junk and garbage. And so they were worse than just unbelievers. They were apostates, okay? They were apostates. They had a little bit of true religion, and they mixed it with all kinds of false religion. And then in 722, when Samaria was destroyed, the capital city, and the whole region became known as Samaria. When it was destroyed, the people were kicked out of the land. There were a few that remained. And then the Assyrian Empire brought in all kinds of other people to repopulate the land. So they were mixed in with all these other ethnicities. And that's a big deal for Jewish people, right? Like, you're a half-breed. You're mixing with all these other people religiously and ethnically. And they began to worship at Mount Gerizim. When the Jews were trying to rebuild the temple, because they were destroyed a little while after that, it was the people of the land like Sanballat and others who mocked them and said, you can't rebuild these walls. You can't rebuild this temple. And what they ended up doing is rebuilding the temple at Mount Gerizim for themselves. Or not rebuilding, but building another place of worship. And so there was this great tension. They accepted the five books of Moses, but not that other stuff, because they didn't want anything to do with David. In fact, it had gotten so bad that one of the biggest insults that the Pharisees brought against Jesus was, he's a Samaritan. They wanted to discredit him, and they said, he's one of those people. He's not authentic. He is a total loser with a big L on his head. Don't trust him. Okay? He's a false teacher. He's one of those guys. And Jesus often turns that around, doesn't he? He says, let me tell you about the good Samaritan. Let me use a story where the Samaritan is the hero. You see, because Jesus is not bound by our cultural norms, and he loves to break them. So it's a powerful context here, and he is obliterating all of these barriers. He walks right into Samaria. Now, it says here he has to go to Samaria. Now, technically, he's on his way to Galilee, right? Gets a little hot, temperature-wise, but there's a lot of activity going on in Judea. He's doing miracles, and the Pharisees are not happy, and Jesus knows it's not his time yet to go to the cross, and so he says, I'm going to get out of here, and I'm going to go minister in Galilee. And Samaria is between Galilee and Jerusalem. And so he takes about a 20-mile walk or so down to Samaria where this woman is, and it's the heat of the day, and he meets her at noon. But note, he didn't have to do that in a sense, right, because there were other routes to go. In fact, some of the more devout Pharisees and Jews, they so didn't want to be touched by these dirty Samaritans that they would go around. They would go across the Jordan River, through the Transjordan, on up north, and take a lot longer time to get to Galilee if they wanted to go to Galilee, because they weren't too fond of Galilee either, right? So it's like, if I got to go to Galilee where the Jews live, I'm not going through these Samaritans. These people are bad. Can you imagine? It's not like just putting a little extra gas in my car. I mean, you're talking marching an extra, 20 miles through the heat of the day just so I don't have to bump into people that I don't like. But Jesus obliterates that. He goes through Samaria and he meets this woman at high noon. And note here that Jesus is wearied. It's a beautiful picture of his humanity, isn't it? You see, the Lord, wearied. And yet he's also God, right? But God doesn't get weary. But in his humanity, Jesus is wearied. But I think I would be too. Walking through, a desert area, I'd be a little thirsty. And so where does he go? He goes to this well. Now, the well here is special, all right? It's been around since the time of Jacob. So you're talking about 2,000 years. Just a few years around. Jacob did good. He must have had some divine revelation there. Let's dig a well here, right? And he left it in his family, and they kept, and it's still going today, I'm told. or what I've read, that it's still giving water even to this day. That's a good well, isn't it? I mean, wow, imagine that. That is a wonderful well. So he goes to Jacob's well there, and he encounters this woman. So that's Jesus in Samaria. Let's look at the encounter with this woman. Before we jump into that, I want you to see the great contrast between the woman and what Jesus did with Nicodemus. Now think about this. Nicodemus, he has a name, right? The woman, we don't know what her name was. She's a nobody. Nicodemus was male in a culture that was male dominated. She is a woman. Nicodemus came at night. He's meeting her at high noon in the heat of the day. Nicodemus sought out Jesus. Jesus seeks her. Nicodemus was a man of stature, but she was an outcast in every way. Nicodemus was outwardly righteous. She was a woman of immorality. Nicodemus was a man of authority. She had no authority. Nicodemus was a Jew. She is a despised Samaritan. Nicodemus was full of himself. She was empty and thirsty. Nicodemus was privileged. She is a five-time loser in her marriage. Is that not amazing? You see, Jesus has something for everybody. His gospel is for everyone. You may find yourself a little bit Nicodemus, a little bit like her. It doesn't matter. I think there's a great contrast here to show us that the gospel is for everyone. Wherever you fall on that continuum, Jesus is for you and can save your soul. I'm just so warmed by that. See, I'm more like the Samaritan woman. I come from that side of the family, right? In the church. I mean, I didn't have five husbands, thankfully, okay? But I got to say that nowadays, just okay. But I mean, it's like I'm a little bit country and I'm a little bit rock and roll, you know? They got this contrast going on. Krista comes from the Nicodemus side, grew up in church. She had all that stuff, right? She was exposed to it at an early age, not me. If I was exposed to it, it was a snake handling kind of Christianity where you duck and cover. Anyway, so I just love it, how God saves his people. And it reminds us here, the one who comes to Christ right now, guess who is the woman, right? The last shall be first. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus over and over says, the last shall be first. She's the last, but she's first in the kingdom of God. I just love that. I just love that. So this encounter that she has with Jesus, there's so much here. I won't be able to get into it. But I want to point out a couple things. She tries to evade him on any number of ways, right? First, look how he handles her. It's just amazing how he talks to her, right? He comes to her not from a, you adulterer, what are you doing, right? Now, that would probably be my approach, and it would be an utter failure. But I'm more of a direct approach kind of guy. And I don't know if that's just the way God may be, but maybe it's a combination of that and my sin. But he doesn't approach her like that. He humbles himself. He comes to her, he knows all her sin already, and he says, can you do me a favor? I'm thirsty. Give me some water. He humbles himself to that point. This is the Son of God, by the way. This is not just a man. This is the Son of God who says, give me some water. I mean, he could have just transformed the whole thing into a river right there. But he comes, and he comes to her from a position of need. And she says, what are you talking to me for? I'm a Samaritan woman. You guys don't have anything to do with us. I can't believe you're talking to me. Why are you not like all the other Jews? And he wasn't like all the other Jews. And then he turns it around. He says, okay, I asked for water, but he doesn't bite with her efforts to try to. You see, she's bringing up some of the tensions, right? She's trying to bring up some of the fighting reasons why they shouldn't be in fellowship. But don't we do that with God? We find a reason not to hear what he has to say. We find that guy, he just can't come to Christ. He's got too much sin. He's too hardened. There was a pastor in Ireland. I never met the man. Krista met him, but he was a famous Irish Presbyterian. And he would just go and he would say, okay, go into a village there in Ireland. And he would say, his name was Ian Paisley. And he would go to some of the leaders in the village and he would say, I want you to show me the most notorious sinner you have in this village because I'm going to go preach the gospel to him. And I'm praying that God would save him. And they'd go, okay, we got one for you. And they would dig up some guy that was some, guy that worked in the mines or whatever that cussed and was just notoriously immoral. And they'd say, him, he's the worst ever. And he would go, okay, I'm taking the gospel to him. And he had great success. He would knock on the door, and the guy would open the door half the time, you know, in a stupor. And he'd say, I'm Ian Paisley. I'm a pastor, and I'm here to preach Jesus to you. And the guy would be like, what? But people would come to Christ, right? People, he broke all those cultural norms. You know, you're a Presbyterian. You're not Catholic. You're not supposed to come down here and talk to us. And he would come and preach. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But Jesus is not biting her comment to try to bring up these barriers. Jesus then begins talking to her about the water of eternal life. But she's still not getting it, right? I think in her heart, though, she's probably going, I wonder if there's more to this guy. What is he talking about? Sometimes that's the way it is with us, right? Sometimes we need to just plant the seed with people. We just need to give them something, a hook, something to get them thinking, something so they go, huh, I wonder if there's more to this God than what I've thought in the past. And so he starts talking to her about living water. And he says, this water, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, the other water, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. Now, that might not be a big deal to us, but to this woman, think about it. She's out there at high noon getting water, right? Because you don't want to be around anybody else. The women would come in the morning or at night. She's by herself. She's embarrassed. She's isolated. And she's tired of getting this water. And Jesus says, I can give you something that will satisfy that eternal thirst that you have. And so she finally says, okay, give me some of this water. But she's still thinking physical water, right? And I love this. Jesus, after he establishes this conversation, you know what he does? He goes after her sin. But he's so gracious. He says, go, call your husband. There's no easy way to skin that cat. There's no simpler way to say it. You've got to sometimes, when you're dealing with people's sin, you've got to call it out, right? There's sometimes just no way, other way to do it. He comes out and he says, go call your husband. He gives her an opportunity. And what does she do? She says, I don't have a husband. But she's kind of telling the truth, right? But she's lying a little bit, isn't it? She tells the truth, but not the whole truth. But he's so gracious. He says, what you're saying is true. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one you currently have isn't your husband, right? But man, he's so gracious. He's so gracious to her. He's so gracious. And she is amazed that he knows everything about her. Now, I know there was probably more to the conversation. That's how when later on when she says, this man I met knew, could tell me everything about myself. There had to be more to the conversation, right? But she perceives that he's a prophet. And she again tries to turn the words again. She says, I see that you're a prophet. You know these things. So let's talk about worship, right? Let's talk about worship. Let's put it out here. Who's right, the Jews or the Samaritans? Are we supposed to worship here or are we supposed to worship there? And Jesus, in only the way that he could do it, takes this opportunity to talk about worship and says, yeah, let's talk about worship. True worship is about me. True worship is not about where you worship, although in the day it was, right? Because there was a temple and God had established this is where you will worship. He says, but the hour has come and I am here now to tell you that the true worshipers of God will worship in spirit and truth. Don't try to dodge the question. What God is after is you and your heart. And don't make your physical location an excuse for why you can't worship him. God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. And I thought, oh, can you imagine this woman? She tells a little bit about God, right? She's been exposed. Here she is. She knows she's broken. She's had five husbands, and who knows why she got divorced. I don't know. It could have been them. It could have been her. It could have been a combination of things. She's currently living in sin, as we used to call it, right? We don't do that anymore. We just say, I'm shagging up or whatever. But living in sin with some guy who's not her husband. How in the world is she going to worship? How is she going to worship in spirit and in truth? What is she going to do? You've just told me, Jesus, that I have to worship in spirit and truth, but my spirit is rotten, and I'm so confused, and I'm so desperate. Jesus, but I know Messiah is coming. Messiah can help. And Jesus says, you got that right. I am the Messiah. It is interesting how he says it. He says to her, I who speak to you am he. He uses this ego me phrase, this phrase that is used in the Old Testament for the name of God. And he's showing her that he is the Messiah. He is God's anointed one. And he is more than that. He is the Lord of glory. And if the Lord of glory does not condemn you in your sin because he has been gracious and forgiven your sin, then you come and you worship. And isn't that what we do every Sunday? We come and we worship. I want you to think about Jesus here as in his messiahship. And the reason I had to switch our catechism questions, because when you think about Messiah, I think in that day they all had conflicting understandings and I think substandard understandings of what the Messiah was. But when you think about the Old Testament, there were three great offices in the Old Testament that were anointed. The word Messiah, that's what it means, right? The anointed one. And so the three great offices, the prophet was anointed. And what did the prophet do? The prophet spoke the word of God. And what is Jesus doing here? He's speaking the word of God. In fact, he is the word of God. And he appears to her. And he's given her hope. He's speaking to her about her sin, but he's also speaking to her about himself, the answer to her need for grace. And what else? Who else was anointed in the Old Testament? The priest. The priest was anointed to offer the sacrifices. And we know that Jesus is our great high priest. Jesus would offer himself in her place so that her sins could be forgiven. He hadn't done it yet, but it's as if it's coming. It's going to be so soon that he could count his mercy to her and give her the gift of forgiveness and give her the gift of righteousness. So the prophet, the priest, and the king was also anointed. And I love that catechism answer because it talks about subduing all our enemies, subduing us first and all of our enemies. Imagine the enemies this woman had. First, her own sin, right? That's been taken care of by Jesus. But think about all the other enemies, all those people in the town that hated her. Perhaps some of those men had been with other women and she stole their husband or who knows what, right? All the terrible things that she'd done. And Jesus subdues them too, doesn't he? Because she goes into the town and she says, look, it might be the Messiah. I think it's him. And what happens? They come to Jesus and they're all transformed. They're all transformed by the grace of God. And her enemies in her town had become her friends because she introduced them to Jesus. Friends, that's the kind of God we worship. That is our Messiah. That is the anointed one of God, our prophet, our priest, and king. So when you go to share your faith, it's okay to stumble along because God's doing the work anyway. And in your own heart, know that Christ is there for you, and he is your prophet, your priest, and your king. And if you're not a Christian this morning, God is calling you to receive him as the prophet, the priest, the king, the only one who can deal with your sin and satisfy those deepest needs and desires of your heart. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. You are indeed a gracious God. I know sometimes it just gets said as a form of introduction, but you are a God of mercy and grace, and you were so gracious to this woman at the well. We don't even know her name, Lord, but we will see her in heaven one day, and we will get to hear her story from her own lips about how you came to her on that dry, dusty day, and you gave her the water of eternal life. You gave her yourself. You satisfied her need of forgiveness, her need of restored fellowship with you, her need of restored community. You gave her everything that she needed because you are everything that we need. Lord, you are a gracious God, and we pray now as we continue to worship that you would work the truth of this text into our hearts, that we might lift high the name of Christ, that someone here who might not be saved might be saved, or someone maybe listening online, that they might be saved, but that all of us might have a renewed affection for you and for your gospel and for your grace in our lives. Bless us as we continue to worship now in Jesus' name. Amen.